Good morning. This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 22, verses 36 to 39, sorry, to 45, 46. I got that muddled. Anyway, then he went out of the city and up to the Mount of Olives, as he was in the habit of doing. And his disciples too followed him there. Now, when he'd reached the spot, he said to them, "Continue to pray that you may not be subjected to temptation." And he himself withdrew about a stone's throw from them. And after kneeling down, he continued to pray, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, but always yours be done." When he rose from his prayer, he went to the disciples and found them asleep from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and keep praying that you may not be subjected to temptation."
Well, as we move toward the end of our series that's been focusing on the armour of God, we have one more week next week. But this week, as we move toward that end, you may have noticed, I guess, something a little surprising that Paul has described in terms of the armour. He has spoken about the belt, the breastplate, the shoes or the sandals of peace. He's spoken about the shield, the helmet of salvation, and last week we looked at the sword. And I guess if we were writing the passage, we might expect him to say, "Well, now go out there and fight." But he says something different. He says to us today, "And pray." It's almost unexpected, and I think that's because Paul knows something that we can forget at times, that as important as this armor is that God gives us for a soldier, if the soldier is disconnected to their commander, then they are still going to be vulnerable. In other words, a follower of Jesus who knows the Bible, believes the truth, understands the spiritual battle taking place, but prayer isn't a priority, they can succumb in the fight. Without prayer, as John alluded to in his own prayer, we end up trying to fight the battle in our own strength. Now, prayer is not actually the final item on Paul's checklist of armor. Rather, it is the overwhelming atmosphere in which, I guess, the Christian life should be lived and how this battle is fought. You know, I can remember visiting someone's house one day, and they were one of those families that had, I guess, a number of those sort of wall hangings or plaques up on their wall that had different verses of scripture and quotes. And I remember reading one of the quotes which said, "7 days without prayer makes 1 week." Now, I guess it's a little bit cheesy by today's standard, but there's some profound truth in that. Prayer is not an optional extra for our lives. It is our lifeline, Paul says. It is the soldier's lifeline to their commander. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the garden, as we know, is perhaps one of the most sacred places in all of Scripture. Jesus had just come from celebrating the Passover nearby, and he knew that what was to come, what he had come to do on earth, was about to unfold, that he would have to go to the cross, that he would die for our sins, and that was just a few hours away. Judas has already left, he's already betrayed him, and within hours, he will be arrested, his friends will abandon him, he will be mocked, he will be beaten, and then led out to be crucified. And if ever there was a spiritual battle, Jesus was facing the biggest one right now. And if ever there was a moment for someone to prepare, this was it. And where does Jesus go? Well, he doesn't go to sharpen a literal sword. He doesn't call an army to himself. He doesn't make an escape plan, slip out of Jerusalem and make for the border. He goes to a quiet place that he knows. And he goes there to pray. And what do we learn from this? What do we learn about the power of prayer and the armor of God? Well, prayer firstly, Cornell, I'm going to need you to do this because my phone is disconnected. But prayer is firstly what sustains us before the battle. Luke tells us that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. I don't know if you picked up on those words, as usual. In other words, prayer wasn't this emergency response to Jesus. Prayer was his regular practice. And Gethsemane wasn't the first time that Jesus prayed. In fact, throughout his ministry, we see this very intentional practice when it comes to prayer in Jesus' life. The Gospels tell us on numerous occasions that Jesus would often withdraw to a lonely place. Why? So that he could pray and be with his Father. And the garden was where this lifelong habit of prayer was needed. Unfortunately, I think all too often we fall into that trap, don't we? Of allowing prayer to become our last resort. Everything is going well, life is good, it's under control, and apathy can creep in, can't it? But what do we do with most things in life? Well, we prepare for them. We prepare for the job interview that we've lined up. We prepare for our exams. We even prepare for our holidays. I can't tell you how much time I've invested, poured into different holiday spreadsheets. Just so we knew where we were staying on any given night. We knew how we were getting there, what sites we needed to see. The list goes on. We prepare for meetings. We even prepare to go to sporting events or go out for the night. The list goes on. But how often do we prepare spiritually, Paul says? Sometimes we leave it until the battle is on our doorstep. Paul says in the passage that we've been focusing on in Ephesians 6, and he says in verse 18, after describing the armor of God, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And so we see there that prayer isn't reserved for the crisis. It is our preparation when it comes to faithfulness. You know, the other week when Claire and I went paddleboarding, we drove down to Bobbin Head, and it was clear that they had been backburning during winter. And in Australia, we know that when it comes to our bush, we try not to wait until the bushfire reaches the back fence. We prepare throughout the year, especially before summer. The RFS will get out there and they'll create fire breaks and they'll do the controlled burns they think are necessary. People will clear out their gutters, they'll trim trees. For those who live on the bush, they will pack emergency kits and make evacuation plans, and that is before the danger arises. And it may seem unnecessary at times when everything is calm and mild, but when the fire comes, those preparations save lives. That is how prayer works. If we wait until temptation is on our doorstep, if we wait until we're in the midst of suffering or trial, when the crisis comes and we haven't sought God, we have left our preparation too late. Prayer is what prepares us to stand firm, prepares our hearts for the battle. Prayer also aligns our hearts to God's. As we read on in our passage, when Jesus fell to his knees in the garden, he prayed to his Father. He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." I mean, imagine being able to pray a prayer like that. It is one of the most honest, heart-wrenching prayers in Scripture. And at no point does Jesus pretend that everything is okay. He doesn't hide his anguish. Rather, he pours out his heart to God. And he ends with surrender. If you notice what prayer accomplishes, we see that the circumstances haven't changed for Jesus. The cross is still only hours away. Judas is on his way. But Jesus' heart is aligned to his Father's will. And prayer should never be about trying to change God's plans. Rather, it is an invitation to us to allow God to shape our hearts. Unfortunately, sometimes we think successful prayer means getting what we want. And it is okay to ask God for things, but Jesus teaches us something different, that if we allow it, prayer changes us. That fruitful prayer is learning to trust the Father, even if we don't like the answer. You know, for years, this mug has been sitting in our cup cupboard at home. And as you clearly see as I turn it around, clearly me, isn't it? It's a very canny likeness. Abigail made this a few years ago. And it's a fine example of pottery. And I love that I have one eye bigger than the other. The nose seems about right. But one of the images that Scripture uses concerning God is that of pottery, of clay being shaped into something beautiful. Now, to be clear, at no point does Scripture say that the clay is what shapes the potter. The potter is what shapes the clay. As the clay remains in the potter's hands, it gradually becomes what the potter intends. And like this incredible mug, which captures my likeness, you know, prayer in our lives, it places us in God's hands. We are his clay. And often the greatest change is not that of our circumstances or what we are going through. Prayer is aligning us with God, him shaping us into what he desires. And so the challenge is, well, when was the last time that we prayed that honest prayer of, "Lord, change me before you change my circumstances"? I mean, that is a courageous prayer to pray. That we are called to pray that we would be molded into God's plans, not ours. Prayer sustains us before the battle. It aligns our hearts with God's. Prayer also gives us strength. In Luke's account of the garden, he records something unique in verse 43. Having prayed to the Father, we read an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And again, we need to notice that God hasn't removed the circumstances that Jesus is praying about. The cross is still there before him, But Jesus is now strengthened to endure it. A lot of the time when the spiritual battle is real, we often pray, Lord, take this away. And that's an honest prayer to pray. And sometimes he does, and at other times he doesn't. But what we can be confident of is that God always promises us his presence then. He promises us his strength and his grace. The answer to prayer is not always our escape. Sometimes it needs to be our endurance, our trust, our faithfulness. And we've seen throughout this series that God doesn't always calm the storm. He doesn't always remove the trial in our life. But he does strengthen us. He gives us what we need to endure and to see the storm through. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You know, I know for some of us that, you know, we have been praying for healing and we've had to wait. We've been praying for reconciliation, for answers to the really hard questions in our life, and we still wait. But God reminds us today, he promises us that even if the burden remains, he is present. His strength is there. His grace is sustaining us. His strength. Prayer gives us strength. And finally today, prayer also keeps us spiritually awake. You kind of can't read the Garden of Gethsemane and not pick up on this one classic disciple moment. You know, the inability of his followers to actually do what Jesus asked again. When Jesus returns from praying, he finds the disciples asleep. And he asks them the question, well, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And that moment is captured for, I think, a very good reason. Because when Jesus prays and the disciples sleep, we see a very unique contrast, I guess. Because within a few hours, Jesus will stand faithfully before Pilate. Peter will deny him 3 times. The disciples will flee. The difference begins in the garden. The garden where Jesus was able to pray, was able to prepare, but where the disciples slept and fell into vulnerability. Paul says to us, be alert. Pray at all times. Prayer awakens us spiritually and it keeps our hearts attuned to God's voice. It reminds us that we are living in a spiritual battle. You know, history records that in ancient cities, one of the crucial jobs that a soldier had was to protect the city at night. And as a watchman, they would take shifts to guard the city throughout the night. And their task was simple but vital. Stay awake. If they slept, the city became vulnerable. And if they were found asleep, often the punishment was death. That's how serious it was. And prayer is the believer's watchfulness. It keeps us spiritually alert to not only temptation, but the needs of others, and most importantly, the voice of God. You know, I've said before in this series that temptation doesn't often begin with a dramatic decision. In this respect, it can begin with spiritual drowsiness. It can begin when we neglect prayer, when we neglect reading scripture, and gradually our hearts drift. And prayer is the thing that keeps us alert, keeps us awake. Prayer sustains us before the battle. It aligns our hearts with God. It gives us strength and it keeps us spiritually awake. As I said at the start, as Paul finishes describing the armor of God, he doesn't tell us to rely on God's armor alone. We are to rely on God himself. We are to pray. Prayer is that lifeline that connects us to the one who gives us his armor. And without prayer, the truth that we began with is just information. Righteousness becomes self-effort. The gospel of peace and salvation are ideals. Faith becomes confidence in ourselves. The word is knowledge. But through prayer, every part of the armor of God is animated. It is bound together through our lifeline to God himself, and it is our trust and dependence on God that prayer brings about. We see that as Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane, he did so on his knees. And he left ready to face what was before him. And the same invitation is extended to us. Be given that strength for the fight. That before we face temptation, before we endure suffering, before we face or have difficult conversations, before we undergo a trial, before we even just face another ordinary day, we are invited to kneel before our Father. We are invited to depend on him. As we've journeyed throughout this series, perhaps you have asked the question, well, how do I put on this armor day after day? Well, we find the answer today. Pray. Not only in the moments of crisis, but may we go into this week with that posture of being ready to pray, to kneel before our Father throughout our coming days. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you invite us into your presence through Jesus Christ. And we also want to thank you that prayer is not a duty, rather it is your gift to us. It is our lifeline that keeps us close to you. We would pray that you would forgive us for the times where we have relied on our own strength instead of seeking yours. We would also ask that you would teach us to pray on all occasions with hearts that are surrendered to your will. So that when the battle comes, Lord, that you would strengthen us as you strengthened your Son in Gethsemane. Keep us spiritually awake and faithful and dependent on you. And may our lives be marked not on our own self-reliance, but on that joyful dependence that we can have in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who prayed, who trusted, and who stood firm for us. A little while back at our June meeting, we mentioned one of the things that was coming up, that we had reached out to some friends at Parramatta Baptist, gifted in prayer, and that they were going to come and spend some time praying over our church and doing a bit of a prayer walk both here and up at the hub. And next Sunday they're going to join us for our service, and then They're going to spend some time praying for us after the service and meeting briefly with our consultancy group. And so I encourage you to be praying for that in the lead up to it this week, and welcome them when you see them next week. But let's finish with worship.